So yeah, let me join everybody. Happy Father's Day. I've put together a very sweet and tender Father's Day message for everyone. I don't do that. We're going to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're continuing our study of Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at something that is important for fathers, for mothers, for children, for everybody. This is the account of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness just after his baptism. And this is an important passage for us because there are important truths here that will address an aspect of our faith, your faith, my faith. It will address an important aspect of our faith, namely our immaturity, specifically as it relates to the issue of temptation, because what I find in my life and what I find in counseling others and in helping others and just observing is that for a lot of us, when temptation rolls up, we just roll over. Like temptation presents itself and says, all right, hey, Joe, why don't we get really mad about this? I don't argue with temptation. I'm like, yeah, let's get mad. And part of the problem is because when temptation comes up, we've lost the fight so many times. We've encountered temptation again and again throughout our lives. And because we have gotten accustomed to losing any battle that we do have with that temptation, when it finally rolls up, we're like, yeah, let's just get it over with. Let's just go. I'll just go with the flow. Don't really care. And that is a mark of immaturity. When we stop fighting and never experience victory over our sins, there is an element of immaturity there because we do not understand what temptation's purpose is or how we're supposed to deal with it. So as we look at this passage, what I want us to see is this, that temptation is an opportunity for us to draw near to God and to find help in our time of weakness. Now, there's a lot more going on in this passage than just that, but I want us to see that and take that with us today, that temptation is an opportunity for us to draw near to God and to find help in our time of weakness. I know you guys know some of this, right? We all know our time of weakness. What we really need to learn and to experience is help in the nearness of God. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we're asking that you would help us today to see the danger of our immaturity in being tempted, and would you help us to see and to experience the strength and the power of you, our great God, in our lives as we draw near to you in the midst of those very trials and temptations. God, we need you to teach us. We ask you to transform us, cause us to grow and to become strong and mature for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the temptation of Jesus. There's been a lot written about this, movies written about this, made about this. What I want us to see today is essentially what's happening in the life of Christ and then finally what this means for us. First of all, when Jesus winds up in this situation of temptation, we have to recognize that he was led there by the Spirit. He was led into this by the Holy Spirit, which I know initially you're like, don't we pray, lead us not into temptation? And boom, it says here in verse 1 that he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So the first thing that I want us to get, though, before we get into that specifically, is that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit when he walks into this situation. Right? He was filled, full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus enters into this time of affliction and difficulty when he will be alone, you know, isolated, and when he's going to be assaulted spiritually. He does this filled with the Spirit. And this matters because that is how Jesus is going to withstand the assault of the devil. Jesus is able to do what he does, and let me put it this way, Jesus does what he does in obeying God and resisting the devil. He does it not by acting in his divinity, in his godhood. He does what he does in his humanity as he is filled with the Spirit. So let's talk about this issue of Jesus being tempted. There's a question of impeccability versus peccability. And for those of you that don't enjoy theology, too bad. Peccability and impeccability deals with whether or not Jesus could have sinned, right? So could Jesus have sinned or could he not have sinned? Was it possible for him to sin or was it impossible? Peccability is the view that says that Jesus could have sinned but didn't, right? All Christians know that he didn't. And then impeccability is the view that Christ could not have sinned. And the reason they argue Christ could not have sinned is because he's fully man, but he's also fully God. And you can be man and not sin, because in heaven, in eternity, we're going to be human and not sin. And to be God means you can't sin, so Jesus could not have sinned. He was impeccable. Others would argue, no, he could have sinned, but he never did because he's righteous and holy, and he submitted himself to the will of the Father. He was impeccable, for the record. We're not going to get into that, but just to say the best sense that I can make of what we see in Scripture when it comes to Jesus obeying the Father and experiencing temptations as the Son of God is to see it like Dr. Bruce Ware puts it. The book I want you guys to get on this issue, and then we're going to leave this alone and get back to the central aim of the passage. Bruce Ware wrote this book called The Man Christ Jesus, and I think it's the best book he's ever written. So get that book, The Man Christ Jesus by Bruce Ware. It deals with Jesus' humanity, and in that book, he argues that Christ was impeccable. He could not have sinned, and yet the temptations were real. And in short, he explains it like this. He uses an analogy, and he says, imagine, if you would, an elite athlete, and he's a swimmer. He's going to swim across a body of water that is long, and the water is dangerous. It's choppy, but he's going to swim across. And nobody's really done it before, but he's trained. He's ready, and he's done enough practice runs at other places. He's going to do this. He gets in the water and he starts swimming. He swims all the way across. He never stops swimming. He never loses his breath. He feels the burn, but he is successful in completing all the way across, gets to the other side. He did not sink. Why didn't he sink? Because he didn't stop swimming, right? At the same time, there was a harness around him that was linked to a cable that went from shore to shore. Now, he never had to use it. It was there just in case. So did the harness and the rope save him? Did it help him? No, he didn't use it at all. Ware says it's like that with Jesus in his humanity. He obeyed the Father. He submitted himself to the Father, and he obeyed out of his humanity. This is what allows him to be such a great substitute for us, because he does in his humanity what we don't do in ours. He keeps God's laws, and he resists the devil. Read Bruce Ware, The Man Christ Jesus. Jesus, however we understand this temptation, is being tempted by the devil. And this temptation is something that is a part of God's plan, because he was led by the Spirit into this. Now we pray this, right? In Luke 11:4 and in Matthew 6:3, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but... Right? Deliver us from evil. So it's the exact situation that Jesus is in, but it's a little confusing, right? Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the situation. The difference is the difference between temptation and testing, really, right? Temptation is this attempt to get you to fail, right? To fall apart. But testing exists to prove you, right? To demonstrate that you are something, that you are real. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, don't lead me into a situation to fail, which God does not do. He does not tempt us to sin. He leads us, just like he led Jesus, not into a situation to fail, but to win. Now, Jesus, when he's led into this situation to win, he is led into the situation like we are oftentimes led into our situations of temptation in a state of weakness. He's alone, right? He doesn't have disciples with him. He doesn't have family with him. And he's hungry. He's 40 days hungry. I mean, imagine, I get angry and I am prone to sin if I don't get to lunch by 1:30. I will be in a bad mood and Jen will say, are you angry hungry? They call it hangry, right? And I don't like it. And Madeline, my daughter Madeline, same way. She gets upset if she gets too hungry. Poor us. So we have this like weakness that comes upon us. Like when you're really hungry and you're weakened, well, you're more susceptible to temptation, not just because you are hungry, but in a weakened state, you are emotionally, spiritually more likely to grasp at things that feel important. And isolation, we all know isolation, right? When I'm alone and no one's around and temptation rolls up, it's a lot easier to let your thoughts go or your words go, or your act, it's just easier to give in. Jesus is alone, in a sense, and he is hungry. And then he gets these three temptations from the devil. Three. Now, before we get into these three temptations, I want you to understand big picture, something that's happening here in the temptation. Don't miss this. Jesus is in the wilderness by the will of God, and is now being tempted by the devil. This parallels Adam's tempting in the garden. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were in the garden. Adam's there by the will of God, representing all of us. And the devil shows up, and the devil tempts him, doesn't he? The devil says to Adam, why don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you do, you're going to be made like God. And Adam and Eve fall. They fail. Our first parent in the garden did not obey. He didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't in the wilderness. He wasn't hungry. He wasn't alone. And he blew it, just like you and I blow it. But Jesus, alone, afflicted, hungry, in the wilderness, in the desert, is faithful to God and resists the devil's temptations. Keep that in mind as we're going through this. Now, three temptations that Jesus suffered at the hands of the devil. He was essentially tempted to doubt God and to disobey God and then to prove God. These are the basic ways in which he was tempted. He was tempted to doubt God in verses 3 and 4. Right, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why does he say that? If you're the Son of God, why is that coming up? Because it's the last thing that was just said about Jesus. Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist, and when Jesus is coming up out of the water like a good Baptist does, he's coming up out of the water after being submerged as a believer. He comes up out of the water, and the Father says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Jesus hears this testimony. The first order of business now after being announced is to hide himself in seclusion for a period of 40 days in which he is tempted. And the devil says, are you really the Son of God? Is that what you are? He's asking this. If you're the Son of God, then why don't you turn this stone into bread? It's an interesting temptation. Because the issue at play here is not his hunger. The real heart issue is something deeper, right? If you're the Son of God, are you sure the Son of God can? I know you heard God said it, or maybe you think you heard God say it, but really? Is this how the Son of God lives? By himself? Afflicted? Alone? Hungry? Bothered by me? You're the Son of God? Are you sure? If you are, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Make some food. You can do that. It's not that hard. I mean, if you're the Son of God, after all. What's happening here is Jesus is having, this might sound weird, but Jesus is being attacked at his point of faith. Not enough Baptists talk about the faith of Jesus, but Jesus had faith. Jesus believed. Now, Jesus didn't have to believe in God in the midst of sin. He didn't have to believe in order to be saved. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. But Jesus had faith as a person made in God's image, right? He was fully God, but fully man, and he did exercise a kind of faith. What's happening here? The devil is attempting to get Jesus to disbelieve, to doubt what God the Father has already said. This was a faith issue. And throughout this, it's a faith issue. So the devil says, if you really are the Son of God, we're doubting this right now, but if you really are the Son of God, then why don't you prove it and go ahead and turn those stones to bread and be hungry and filled. And what does Jesus say? Jesus quotes Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes his Bible. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is not what keeps me alive. I don't need bread. I need the Word of God. I live and breathe and am what I am because the Father has said it is so. Jesus believed the Father's word at this very point. He's believing, he's trusting. I mean, Jesus does what we don't do, right? We think of all the things that God says in his word and how slow we are to believe them, or how we believe them for a time but then give them up. Jesus is the perfect believer. He doesn't just fulfill righteousness by doing the right things, he also believes perfectly for those of us who struggle with believing at times. So the first sin is to doubt God. You should doubt God. You can't trust what God has said. The second temptation is to disobey God by avoiding suffering. Look at verses 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain. We don't know how. Jesus could have walked. It could have been some weird thing. There's some kind of vision element to it for sure, because he sees all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. So maybe there's some kind of vision thing happening here. But don't listen to preachers that get into all these details. Well, it must have been some sort of like supernatural like relocation to a top of a mountain or outer space so he could see. Those guys are making that stuff up. That doesn't say that in the Bible. All we know is that the devil brought Jesus to a place where he could see all at once the kingdoms of the world. That's all we know. And when he does this, what is the devil offering him? Well, everything in a sense, right? I will give you all authority and all glory. That's what he says. All you got to do is worship me. You see all the kingdoms of heaven and earth? Listen to what he's saying. All authority in heaven and earth I will give to you, is what the devil is saying to Jesus. Now, Jesus will receive all authority in heaven and on earth. We will hear that in Matthew 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is the Messiah, and there is a messianic right and blessing that will be his. All glory, all authority. He's made for it. Jesus will receive it after he has fulfilled all righteousness. But to fulfill all righteousness means that Jesus must suffer and die and be buried. And only then be risen. The devil is saying, you can skip all that. You can skip the affliction. You can bypass all this nonsense that the Father has planned for you. All you have to do is worship me, because all of this belongs to me. Like the New Testament says, right, that the devil is the god of this world, that he's the prince of the power of the air. And the devil's like, I can give it all to you. Of course, the devil, we don't know how much he knows, but what's going to happen is Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, he will conquer the devil and take all of the world from him, plunder it, and own it outright. But the devil's trying to trick Jesus. Disobey God. His plan for you is painful. You deserve the glory. You should have the authority. So go. Go with me. Worship me, and I will give it all to you. And what Jesus does is he knows the plan of God is painful. And you guys know this. If you follow Jesus long enough, it doesn't take very long, you realize, oh, wow, God's wonderful plan for my life hurts sometimes. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. Sometimes God really disappoints you. It just happens. It's not that he's doing something bad. It's just not what you wanted or not what you planned. Life is hard, especially for the Christian. It's not easier for the Christian. And when that's happening, we've got to ask, am I going to follow God in his ways, or am I going to seek a way around all of this and disobey God? Jesus, what he does is he entrusts himself to God in the midst of it, to this temptation to disobey. He entrusts himself to God, and he quotes scripture again. He goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus says in verse 7, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus was tempted to doubt God. He was tempted to disobey God. And then he's tempted to prove God, in a sense, in verses 9 through 12. It says, and the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem. So now he's out of the wilderness to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, precisely where the pinnacle of the temple is, we do not know. Scholars debate which point of the temple it is. Doesn't matter. He's at the pinnacle of the temple. That's all the scripture says. Go with what scripture tells you. It's at this top, this high point of the temple. The devil takes him there. And then he says, if you are the Son of God, you see, there is this heart, there's this attack on the heart of Jesus, on his identity. If you really are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This sounds like the stupidest temptation the devil has ever thrown at anybody to me, because it doesn't sound very tempting to me. Like, hey, man, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just toss yourself off that temple right there and God will keep you alive? I just feel like that's, how is that tempting at all? I'm misunderstanding it, obviously, because I would just be like, that's the dumbest thing in the world. I don't want to do that. Doesn't say that there's an audience. A lot of people, a lot of preachers are going to be like, well, there was an audience there. They were all watching. Doesn't say that. And Jesus' response doesn't indicate that there's an audience at all. Doesn't seem to be a factor in this. If you are who you say you are, if you are who the Father said you are. So he's getting back to this identity issue, which is where our core problems reside, right? Who am I? What do I want? What am I supposed to be? What's wrong with me? If this is true about you, then why don't you make God prove it? Make him prove it. Put God to the test. Because if you really are, that he's not going to let anything happen to you. You will have safety. Then you'll know. He's tempted to prove God, to test God. He's tempted to make God show up, in a sense. And instead of doing that, instead of testing God, Jesus believed God. And he quotes scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy again. Chapter 6, verse 16. Now, chapter 6, verse 16. In Luke 4, it's quoted this way. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You don't test him. You believe him. He tests you. You don't test God. You don't get to prove God. You can't prove God, but God proves you over and over again, whether your faith is real or false. He proves you. This is the fundamental difference between temptation and testing, right? Temptation aims at your ruin. Testing aims at your victory. It can be the same event. It can be the same circumstance. The devil is using the same experience for your ruin, while God will use it for your victory, for your maturity. This is why we have to understand what temptation's purpose is. Because if we're just looking at it from the perspective of what the devil is trying to do, we cannot understand that God will use that very thing to make us who we're supposed to be. Now, Jesus endures this temptation, and it's not over. I mean, you see this. It is not over for Jesus. It looks like it's over, and it's like a horror movie, right? The good kind, where there's room for sequels. It says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, which means he's coming back. And he does come back. Until an opportune time, the devil doesn't just show up and throw darts at you. The devil shows up with a strategy to derail your faith, to make you doubt. He comes up with a plan, with a scheme, knowing your weaknesses. He knows what your issues are, what your heart issues are, what your identity crisis is. That's where he hits. Jesus, the better second Adam, represented us, all who believe in him, in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, and instead of succumbing to that temptation, he persevered in faith and obeyed the Father. What does this mean for us? Big picture, what it means for us is that temptation is an opportunity for us to draw near to God and to find help in our time of weakness. Specifically, five things. Five things that this should mean for us. The first is what we've been saying throughout, that Jesus is a better Adam, okay? But I want to say it, I want to make it as clear as I can. Jesus is the one in whom we believe. But Jesus also believed for us. Because just like your works are imperfect, you're fasting, no, you don't even do that. But when you think about it, you even think about it wrong. You're giving, you're praying, your love and service, being a husband, wife, father, mother, child, student, employee, your best efforts are still corrupted. And our only hope is not that God finds our works acceptable because we did them so well, but that he accepts our works because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us. I praise God that he accepts Jesus' works for my imperfect works. And I praise God that he accepts Jesus' faith for my imperfect faith. I can rejoice today because sometimes I don't believe very well, but I know that Jesus believed for me. This is my confidence before God. My confidence is not my faith, it is my Jesus. And his faith saves me, just like his righteous deeds save me. It's all his righteousness. Jesus is a better Adam. Second thing that's important for us here is that Jesus shows us how to deal with temptation. And what does he do? He goes back. When the temptation shows up, attacking him at the heart, what he does is he goes back to Scripture. And he goes back to the same book. It's like Jesus was doing his devotions in Deuteronomy that month. He's like, man, I'm just having a good time in Deuteronomy. And that's what he seems to bring back. It's definitely there's some strategy involved here. But what I find in my life most of the time is that when I'm confronted with temptation or a need arises that I have to speak into, or I'm supposed to counsel somebody who's just bringing up something on the fly, I'm not prepared for it. What I find most of the time is that the passage of Scripture that I've been spending time in the most recently seems to apply perfectly to that person. And I think you're going to find the same thing, or you've already learned it on your own. If you are regularly in the Word, meditating on the Word of God, drawing near to God by virtue of thinking long and praying through the revelation of his person, his work, his promises, you're ready to deal with things like temptation because you have that anchor, that safe space. Now, the thing is Jesus shows us how to deal with this by going back to Scripture, but it's not just to go back to Scripture and hide. You don't hide in the Scripture. You hide the Scripture in your heart so that you can go fight. That's the idea. Temptation demands a fight. We've got to get aggressive. Spiritual violence is a good thing. We're against violence. We don't think violence is good, but spiritual violence is important. You can't be a Christian unless you're spiritually violent, not fighting with people, but fighting with principalities and fighting with the devil in particular. We're told in Ephesians 6:11 that we're supposed to put on the armor of God to go against the devil. So Jesus shows us how to deal with temptation by going back to Scripture, getting outfitted so that we can fight the temptations when they occur. Third thing is that when we fight, we do not fight on our own. Jesus is isolated, right? He has no people with him. He's out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, but he's not on his own. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He is led by the Holy Spirit. When I say that you can't fight this on your own, what I mean is, in the midst of temptation, this is the very moment, the precise moment, when you have to draw near to God immediately. What happens is, like, here's how I feel. Temptation shows up, and I kind of want to do it. I kind of want to do the thing. Whatever the thing is that I'm not supposed to do, I kind of want to do it. And so what I do is let's unplug the God part. Like, let's not think about that. Like, let's just draw back from God and closer to the temptation. Let's consider it for a while. Let me mull it over. I'm probably not going to do it, but let me just think about it. And what's happening is I'm getting farther and farther away from God in my affections and in my mind. The moment temptation happens, we can't fight it on our own, which is what I naturally try to do. It's not about just making up new rules and disciplines. We've got to deal with our hearts, so we draw near to God. We begin crying out in prayer. Yes, we go back to Scripture and we begin to fight, but we do so by getting close to the God who loves us. We've got to look for safety, for protection, for defense in the midst of our offense. Fourth, understand something else we learned from this. Understand that your temptations are not unique. I know sometimes you get into a situation where you're like, I'm all alone. Nobody understands. Nobody can feel this. And you're throwing a pity party for yourself. So let me be as clear as I can and as compassionate as is possible for me. You can be an astronaut in outer space, and you can have an existential crisis before your spaceship blows up. And while your circumstance may be relatively unique, the essence of your crisis is no different than anybody else down here on planet Earth. The heart, the essence of our temptations are common. So while you may have different temptations than me, and I may have different struggles from you, but when we talk about the human race, we're all in this together, and we all have common struggles. Your temptations are not unique. We read this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right? No temptation. There is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. Which means, like, wow, the temptations that you're dealing with, please don't feel alone. This is good news. I'm not alone. The temptations that I'm failing to resist, the temptations that I'm giving into, these are common to mankind. And so if you feel alone, like, wow, nobody struggles with this in this church, I guarantee you're wrong. Nobody struggles with this. There's nobody that I could talk to. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to somebody, and we can show you that you are not alone. Your temptations are not unique. Jesus himself experienced every form of temptation throughout his ministry here on earth. Your temptations are not unique, which means that you are not ultimately alone in this. And then fifthly and finally, what this means for us is that Jesus will help you. God will help you in the midst of your temptation. And I know, I'm convinced, most of us don't even believe it. We don't believe that God's going to help me in the midst of my temptation. We think, like, oh, God will, like, yell from the sidelines, go get him, Joe. Go get him, get that devil. Like, that's about all we think. Like, okay, that's not really helping. That's cheerleading, and that's not helpful. I need help. We don't believe that God, as our Heavenly Father, will step up behind us and put his hands over ours and show us what to do. But he does. He helps us. He assists us. He doesn't just model things for us in Jesus. The Spirit of God actually accompanies us and moves us to do what we're supposed to do. The help is there. We just don't know enough to look for it. We just don't know how to ask for it. There's two chapters in Hebrews, Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, that speak to this. So we can go there. In Hebrews chapter 2, this whole book is arguing for the supremacy of Jesus. Just listen to one verse, Hebrews 2:18. For because Jesus himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So if you're being tempted, and I know that you are, at whatever stage you find yourself at, if you are being tempted, you're supposed to know Jesus was tempted. And not just know that he was tempted, but that He is now, present tense, able to help you. He will help you. It's not a cloud of witnesses watching. It's Jesus stepping into your business and making the difference. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There is real help for us. So the sin that you think you can't overcome because you've been caving to it for the longest time, the sin in my life that I just roll over to, I'm like, oh, well, here it comes again. Hey, Joe, you want to get really mad? Let's do it. Woo! Why not? Let's just enjoy it. Or if I'm just tired, I'm like, you know, that's just my character. That's just one of my weaknesses. It's one of my flaws. I'm just going to do this for the rest of my life. When we do that, we're not fighting temptation. We're essentially signing off on it. We're in agreement with it. We're covenanting with temptation to mark our lives and to build it into a particular kind of caricature of what it's supposed to be like. That temptation is an opportunity for us to draw near to God. We look at it as an opportunity to sin or just another opportunity to fail, but it's an opportunity for us to succeed in drawing near to God through Christ and getting help in the midst of it. You actually can overcome your temptations, not on your own, but you can by the grace and help of God. And when you don't despair because Christ has overcome all temptations for you and he is still willing to help you. There is not a day that will go by where Christ is unwilling to help you now. Every day he's willing to help. Maybe you've made a wreck of your life. Maybe you've made a wreck of your week. Christ is ready to help you now. You turn from your sin. You look to Jesus, you entrust yourself to God, and God will draw near to you. If you don't know that you are truly corrupt and sinful in your heart, if you don't know that there's a death in you, a spiritual death and disease, then you're not going to understand how much you need Jesus, who gives us life. And pulls out that heart, gives us a new heart, remakes us, refashions us, forgives us, reconciles us to God. Until you can see your sin, you can't see your need for a Savior. So we hope that you'll see that. For those of you who are there, who've come to see that there is this corruption and this filth that is in you, and that's why you need Jesus, do not forget that the corruption that remains is being overcome. And what God uses to overcome that is what? The Word of God and the Spirit of God as we entrust ourselves and our souls to God. So let's do it together and pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would teach us the way of humble holiness. God, it's good for us to get direct with ourselves or with each other and to call one another to love and good deeds, to faith and repentance. But God, we all recognize that if it weren't for your grace, we wouldn't believe, we wouldn't repent, there'd be no love or good deeds. So we pray for more grace. We pray that Jesus would be seen in the lives of your people here, and that everyone here would rejoice in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Amen.